All right, let's pray and we'll get into our text and message this morning. Dear God, thanks for today. Grateful for the chance to worship with your people. Lord, help us to be about the next step, to always be looking and thinking. While we rest in your grace and your mercy, Lord, we want to grow up. We want to be mature. We want to be all that you've called us to be. Lord, help us to truly be your disciples, your learners, your apprentices, and Lord, so that we can reach that full potential. Lord, I just ask your blessing on this time together as a church, and I ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Before I read the text, I want you to think about maybe a time where you showed up in a setting and everybody knew to dress this way and you didn't quite get that. Maybe it was a costume party and you showed up without a costume, or maybe you thought it was a costume party and nobody else had one on. I don't know what it might be. There can be moments, you know, and the text we're going to look at is going to, it kind of uses this image of what we put off, kind of the dirty clothes we put off, and then what we put on. And, you know, there are appropriate items. Like this morning outside probably wasn't appropriate to wear your swimsuit. That probably would not be comfortable for you. Or think about if you're a firefighter and you're going to go fight a fire. You probably don't want to be in a pair of shorts. You would probably want to wear the full outfit, wear the appropriate gear. You want to put that on and take off the stuff that's not helpful. Or maybe a soldier on the front lines. You want to wear your uniform and the flak jacket and the helmet and everything that you're supposed to wear to protect you and to help you. You don't want to, you know, go out in the battle in a tuxedo. That just doesn't fit. Or if you're an open heart surgeon, you're going to show up and you're going to have the gown and the mask and the gloves. That would be the appropriate things to put on. You wouldn't want your old dirty gardening clothes. And so we want to think about this. And, you know, you have those moments where you're not sure. I know since we don't have a church building yet, we're getting there, but we don't have one yet. On Christmas Eve, we'll visit different churches for their Christmas Eve service. And, oh, I think it was, I can't remember if it was last year or the year before, but we decided to go to First Presbyterian for their midnight Christmas Eve service. And the kids went to my wife and said, well, how about we just wear our pajamas? You know, it just, you know, it's midnight and it'd be kind of fun. We just got new pajamas. And so they asked her and she said yes to that. And I've got a little more formal background than maybe my wife does. And I went, I don't know that that's the best idea. And we did not let them wear their pajamas to First Presbyterian's midnight Christmas Eve service. Just so you know, what's that? Oh, it was years ago? Okay. Oh, okay. My bad. She's correcting my memory. Years ago, apparently. And so we didn't let them wear their, pajamas, and my wife kept her footy pajamas at home. No, I'm kidding. But and we literally showed up, and there were tuxes, there were suits, there were the really nice dresses. We were very glad that we were in our regular clothes, which weren't quite where we were supposed to be, but it was good enough. So I want you to think about, and we see this in Scripture, there are some things to put off, and there are some others to put on. Character traits, attitudes, thoughts. And so let's look at this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 32. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So these are desires that lead to destruction, okay? To be made new. And that is a present infinitive. I know you're very curious about that. But it basically means that it's continuous, that you're continually being made new, that when it comes to the practical aspects, see, we're born again, we become followers of Christ, but then there's this continual learning to live in a new way, in a different way. So verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created, and I like this word created because this reminds us, this is not just willpower. This is not just, I want to do a better job with my life. I just want to change some things. Our cooperation, our choice is important, but it is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit And God creates this newness in us. This, we are born again, is the phrase that's used in Scripture. Or you can actually translate, we are born from above. And so God acts, he creates us to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So we're getting down to the nitty gritty of what do we put off and what do we put on. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of their mouths, so that we put that off, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So that's what we put on. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of, so this is put off, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. What do we put on? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So I don't know how many of you have done this, but in Fairbanks it's fairly common for those here to go down to, say, Chitna and to dip net, you know, to go fishing. And if you've ever done this, you know, it's a fun activity, and you get a lot of great salmon to eat all year, and it's a wonderful experience. But by the end of it, after clubbing the fish, and I always enthusiastically club the fish. I let aggression build up all year for this. But you club the fish, you know, you have to clip them, and you have to do all this stuff. By the end of the day, you are a slimy, bloody mess, at least the way I do it. And so there is nothing like taking those nasty clothes and putting them off and getting a shower, getting a warm shower and putting on new clothes. And that's kind of what is happening in this passage. We're taking the sinful, selfish desires and where that leads us, and we are actively putting that off, and we are putting on the character of Christ. Now, Galatians 2:20, I love the beginning of this passage. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There is a death of the old man that occurs. And boy, he can resurrect, he can be tough, you know, some of that baggage we heard about earlier, but he should not have power over our lives, but Christ lives in us, and we are to walk in that. I love the image we see of this clothing image back in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So even the good things we do, our righteous acts, because it's tainted by maybe bad motives, or it's all about looking good and pride. And so we're not good enough to get into heaven. We're not good enough to come into the presence of a holy and righteous and just God, because even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before him. But Isaiah 61:10 gives us this great picture. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. And so this great exchange occurs at the cross. Jesus took my sin, he took your sin, and he put all that on himself. And we got his righteousness. And we can rest in that. We are treated just as if we've never sinned. Now, practically, we have to walk that out. Practically, there's still a battle. Practically, every day, it's difficult. But we move forward in this, and we grow in righteousness. You see, ever since Adam and Eve first sinned and had what was theologians called the fall and got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and the relationship with God was broken by our sin, ever since that happened, we are tainted with the sin of Adam. And so even an innocent little baby, when he or she is born, there is a bent towards sin. Now, I don't view them as a sinful child. I think if a little child dies, I believe they go to heaven, because I believe there's original grace as well. But there's a natural selfishness. You never have to sit your child down and say, I want you to think about yourself. you know, I really want you to work on mine. You don't seem to have that concept. You know, have you seen little kids with one toy? Mine, no, mine. You know, we have this bent towards selfishness, and we have to watch this, and we have to be careful with this. We have to deal with this, and Christ can change us and move us forward and move us towards righteousness and holiness. You know, now this bent will show up. My seven-year-old this week, he asks questions all the time. I love his questions. They're fun. Some are bizarre. Some are way out in left field. But today he looked at me, sweet little innocent seven-year-old Henry, and he said, "Dad." I said, "Yeah." He said, "So if your son did something really bad, would you call the cops on him?" Now, why is he asking me that? That's what I want to know. But there doesn't seem to be anything in the planning as I poked around into that. He's just weighing the options here, I guess. But understand that in our sins, on our own, we are dead in our sins. But God can raise us to life. He can offer us new life. And I love the picture physically of what Jesus Christ does with Lazarus in John chapter 11, that he does with all of us spiritually. And that is that Jesus does what only he can do. He comes to the dead and he offers life. But then what he allows, and there's this great image where Lazarus comes out, it's John chapter 11, verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, and Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I love that. We have a role in taking each other's grave clothes off. We have a role as we move forward and take the next step in our faith of helping people put off the old disgusting chitna fishing gear that represents our evil desires and our selfishness and all those kind of things, and helping people to walk in the new. Only Christ can give life, but he allows us together, and we have to cooperate with him to day in, day out, practically move forward and walk forward and put on the character of Christ. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so our mind has to be changed by the truth of Scripture. I was reading about a woman on staff at a church. Her name was Sarah Jo Sarchet, and a little boy in her church came to her. His name was Cameron. He was 10 years old, and he came and he said, had a conversation with her. He said, "Well, everybody in my Sunday school class is getting baptized. They all said they want to do that." And he said, "I want to get baptized." And so she kind of pokes a little bit. She said, "Well, are you wanting to do it just because everybody else in your class?" He says, and I love this. He said, "No, I want to do it because it means I belong to God." And she said, "Well, all right." She said, "Well, how about next Sunday?" And he said, "Well, I'm a little nervous about going up in front of everybody and doing that." And he said, "Could I just have a friend baptize me in a river?" And she said, "Well, where'd you get that idea?" And he said, "Well, Jesus was baptized by his cousin in a river." She's like, "Good point. You know, they are listening." And she said, but how would the church recognize, you know, if they don't get to see the baptism, how would the church recognize that you have, you know, taken the step and stepped up and said, "Hey, I'm following Christ"? And I love what he said. He responded, he said, "By my new way of life." By my new way of life. We're to put off some things. And we're to put on the character of Christ. Now, so let's get into the nitty-gritty here. Let's put off falsehood and put on truth. Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Back in July 15th, 1993, the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey ran a Help Wanted ad because they were curious to see how many people, applicants for jobs, falsified their resumes. So on this particular ad, they advertised for electricians with expertise at using Sontag connectors. They got 170 responses from electricians who said they knew how to, you know, handle and use Sontag connectors. Now, there is no such thing as a Sontag connector. It was just a test to see who lies on their resume when they apply for jobs. There's lots of fibs floating around in our life, right? Maybe you've said some of these. Maybe you've heard some of these. Stop and think about it. The check is in the mail. We service what we sell. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. Money cheerfully refunded. One of my favorites. One size fits all. That's not true. This offer limited to the first 100 people who call in. Your luggage isn't lost, it's just misplaced. Leave your resume and we'll keep it on file. And this hurts me more than it hurts you. Or a famous one is, I just need 5 minutes of your time. Or the waiter or the receptionist who says, your table will be ready in a few minutes. These things, they're not true. We live in a culture that lies, fibs, on a regular basis. But the reality is, it's not what we believe that counts. It's what we believe enough to do that counts, because that's actual belief. And so what are you doing about moving forward, about getting honest with your situation, about getting honest about where you are in life? You know, do you need to schedule that counseling appointment? Do you need to show up at Underground, our Sunday night recovery service, to get honest about a particular addiction in your life? If you go to a large mall or an amusement park, often they'll have these signs around that say, you are here. And one of the deals with moving from falsehood to truth is telling yourself the truth and acknowledging, I'm right here and I need to make a change. And so that's important. Maybe you know the famous parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. And the son gets, you know, half the inheritance from the father, and he goes off and he squanders it, and all his friends abandon him once he squandered it, and he finds a job slopping pigs. And here he is with the pigs, and the food of the pigs is looking good to eat. And he has what I would call a pig pen moment, where he just gets honest, and he's like, man, I have gone all the way to the bottom. And the servants in dad's house are better off than I am right here. And he gets honest, he tells himself the truth, and then he's able to act and to go back and restore his relationship with his father because of repentance. And so we want to put off falsehood, and we want to embrace and put on truth. We want to put on, as we move through this text in Ephesians 4:28, listen for it, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So you want to put off stealing, put on work, and then sharing, you know, that you do your work to share with the kingdom of God. We use our talents and abilities. In a sense, we rob the kingdom of God when we don't use them. I think of Zacchaeus in the New Testament, this tax collector who has an encounter with Jesus, and really he was, you know, he wasn't just a sinner. He had sin as an occupation, really. I mean, as a tax collector, they were known for skimming off the top. They were known for telling you that, well, you know, the tax is $100 and it's really $150 because then they pocket the rest. And Zacchaeus immediately, when he has an encounter with Jesus, is like, hey, anybody I've ripped off, I'll pay them back. I'll even multiply what I've done. You see, he moves from stealing ultimately to sharing. And so we need to be that kind of person. We need to be a person that looks at our talents, what God has placed in our hands, our abilities, and we need to share that with the world and with the kingdom of God, because it makes a difference. I think of people throughout the scripture. I think of Moses, who had a stick in his hand, a shepherd's staff, and God made it the rod of God or the staff of God. And it was used to do great miracles for the kingdom. Think about David, who had a slingshot in his hand, and God made him a giant killer. Think about Paul, who what he had in his hand was a pen, and God made him a writer of much of the New Testament. You know, moving into the modern era, into our era, you see, Mother Teresa had in her hand a love for the poor and a towel of service, and she became a worldwide symbol of servanthood. Johnny Erickson Tada, who broke her neck as a teenager and couldn't move much from the neck down, was paralyzed. And now she has a little bit of movement. She became a beacon of hope. She runs a ministry for those with disabilities. And so God, in a sense, took her wheelchair and turned her into this incredible beacon of hope. Billy Graham had a gift for preaching, and God made him a great evangelist for the kingdom. And so we want to put off stealing, not robbing the people of God, not holding back, but we want to do our work. What has God called us to do? And share that, and that helps the kingdom move forward. It helps the people of God move forward. And I don't know what that is for you. It may be a passion for music. It may be a passion to disciple teenagers. It may be little kids. I don't know what it is. It might be helping the poor. It might be helping and walking alongside those who are addicted. But don't be stealing anymore from the kingdom. Work and share that with those around. We also want to put off anger. Look at Ephesians 4:26, and then we'll jump down to 31 and 32 and put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Here it says, verse 26, "In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." That's easier here in the summer. You can soak on it a little bit longer, right? Verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Notice all that bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. I mean, it's just a ugly just produce that comes from that root of anger if it's not dealt with. Verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." So we want to put on kindness. We want to put on compassion. We want to put on forgiveness. Some of these are easier than others. I think kindness, for most of us, that's a fairly easy one if we're intentional about it. But you do have to be intentional about it. Maybe it's bringing in something for your kid's teacher. Just writing a thank you note to somebody who's had an influence on your life. Maybe it's giving a ridiculously large tip to the waitress or waiter when you go out to eat. Maybe it's you shovel your neighbor's driveway of snow. Maybe you send a care package to someone in the military or a college kid. Maybe you go to a restaurant and pay for somebody else's meal. I think kindness, if we stop and are intentional, that's fairly easy to put on. Now, some of the others are tougher, you know, dealing with anger, offering forgiveness, and what we do with that makes a huge difference. I come back to sometimes the story about 1948 in Bob Pierce's life, and I love this story. I think it's important. He was preaching for Youth for Christ, and he was in Asia, specifically in China. And so he's issuing an invitation for these. He was in a kids' gathering and telling them to make a decision for Christ. And so, he does his thing. He's about to leave China the next day. He's literally down to $5 in his pocket. And they bring him this little girl named Jade White. And Jade White was a little girl. She had decided to become a Christian. And so she had responded to his invitation. And then she went home to her parents and told them that she'd become a Christian. They beat her, disowned her, and cast her out of her home. And the missionary already, you know, was dealing with all kinds of abandoned kids and personally had six in her home sharing just her meager resources. And so the missionary brings Jade White to Bob Pierce and says, "What are you going to do about this? She did what you said. What are you going to do?" And so he gave his whopping $5 and he said, "I'm going to go back to the States and I'm going to work on this and I will send more money and I will help." And out of that simple action where he honestly was angry at what happened, at what those parents did, out of that simple incident came out an organization called World Vision. He created it over time. It now operates in 100 countries with more than 30,000 full-time staff, and the lives of hundreds of millions of men, women, and children have been changed because one man decided to do something out of compassion, rather than just stay in his anger, but to act and make a difference. Or what about forgiveness? This is a tough one. We all think forgiveness is a great idea till we actually have to do it, right? I mean, it's easy to recommend to you. It's hard if, you know, somebody gets me. Because, see, you know, when we look at our own lives, when somebody's done something to us, it's easy for us to become justified resenters. Because we can make the case against the person. We have that wounded story. And yet, we need to forgive others. I was reading a book by a guy I went to seminary with. His name is Vince Antonucci, and he talks about a woman in his church named Colette. And Colette became a Christian, and things were going along, and she was making progress in her life and thought things were great. And then her husband left her, and he left her for one of her good friends. That's a double wound, isn't it? Isn't that a punch to the gut? And Colette was there in church and growing in her faith, and she decided, she kept reading all this stuff about forgiveness and how Jesus is on the cross and he's literally being killed, and he says, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And so she decided, Colette said, "You know what? I need to walk in the way of Jesus. I need to put on forgiveness." And so she called this former friend who was now with her husband, her ex-husband, and she said, "I just want you to know I forgive you." And she actually ended up inviting her to church. And the friends started coming to church with Colette and experienced the forgiveness of Christ because of the forgiveness of this one that she wounded. That's amazing. Vince Antonucci in his book goes on to tell about a man named Scott. And he said, Scott came to me and he said, Scott actually claimed to be a Christian. And he said, you know, that's between him and God. I don't know. He said, but Scott had made an absolute mess of his life. He had destroyed his family because he had, you know, all these gambling debts. And he said, he comes to me for mercy and forgiveness. And he said, here I am, the pastor, and I'm supposed to offer it. And he said, really? He said, my dad was a gambling addict, and he had ruined our lives. And we ran from creditor to creditor for all the years of my childhood. He said, am I being punked? He said, I felt like it was a joke, you know, one of those pranks that he comes to me. But it made him look deep and offer forgiveness to Scott and helped him to turn and offer forgiveness to his own father and some stuff that was left. Need to keep moving. We need to put off unwholesome talk and put on encouragement. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so how we speak will reveal whether our Christian faith is alive and well. You know, there's a political candidate running right now for president. I thought it was really interesting. He was asked, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Have you ever asked God to forgive your sins? He said, no, I have never done that. Isn't that part of the deal there? Isn't that kind of crucial? Your mouth will expose what you actually believe. It will, give it enough time. Put off unwholesome talk and put on encouragement. Be intentional. Be intentional. Encourage those around you. I love the incident where a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and spent all her money with doctors, she comes up to Jesus, she touches him in faith, and she's healed. Jesus turns around and wants to make sure God gets credit for this miracle, and she's terrified because, you know, in essence, she makes him unclean by touching him. Because she had been ostracized for over a decade now, 12 years. She had been barred from Jewish religious life. And I love how Jesus handles it. He offers her this precious word. He says to her, daughter, which he doesn't say that. I don't notice it anywhere else in the scripture. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He offers her encouragement. This woman who experienced isolation and shame and ostracized by her culture. And he offers her healing and encouragement. It's powerful. So let me just close with this. What are you going to intentionally put off this week? And what are you intentionally going to put on? You see, we as Christians are people of the possible. We can grow and become more like Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your work in us. I thank you for your Spirit. I just pray that each of us will move forward and take the next step, whatever that is. Maybe it's to work on our tongue. Maybe it's to offer forgiveness. Maybe it's to deal with our anger. Lord, I pray that we would be your people, your disciples, your apprentices. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.